Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Emmaus Bible Church live stream, I guess it is. And thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship as we seek to worship God together. Hopefully we can do that from home as well. And today, I guess it's my turn to speak to you. So I've chosen to speak to you mostly from Matthew and some of the parables. And thank you for Warren reading the scripture that I'd picked. And so, yeah, basically what I want to talk to you about today is stuff that I've been learning and conversations I've had recently with people. And before we get into it, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I come before you this morning thankful that you love us, thankful for your word. We know, Lord, that in your word you have left us a roadmap for life, instructions for what pleases you and how you want us to live. Please be with me, Lord, as I share what I've been learning from your word. Help me to be clear and accurate and to share only what is true. Lord, give me wisdom and courage to present your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll get into it. But how it came about was just basically conversations I've had with people at work or people in my family in different places, and has to do with some of the parables. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, we'll start there. It says, "Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, I know for many years of my life, I've thought this narrow road, or narrow gate, and broad road, wide gate, this was the narrow road leads to heaven, the broad road leads to the lake of fire, destruction, or hell, right? But if we look closely at it, that's not what it says. And I've come to understand more recently that that's not what it means. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was talking to people who were already saved. And so this enter by the narrow gate is a way of living, a way of life. And now that you are a believer, how are you going to live? Are you going to live the easy way, the broad way, or are you going to live the hard way, which is the narrow way? So you've already entered into relationship with God. You're already saved. But now how are you going to live your life? How are you going to walk this road? So that's a much better understanding in my view for many of the parables. They make a lot more sense that way. And this, we have to be careful that we don't add to Scripture and that we don't take away from Scripture. So here it clearly talks about the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. It doesn't say lake of fire, it says destruction. In our lifetime, destruction. The narrow gate is the way, and the narrow way is hard. This is the one where you take up the yoke or the cross and follow. It's hard. It takes a lot of hard work. And this leads to life, to abundant life. And those who find it are few. It's another thing. When it says here, those who find it are few, I've had many conversations where people make the comment, well, there's only going to be a few people in heaven based on this verse. And it's not what it says. It says the hard way, few people will find the hard way and will walk on it, right? And so it doesn't say few people will get to heaven. So you can find the same story in Luke as well. And there's a little more detail in there, but I'll let you guys read that for yourself. For now, let's jump to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It's another one of those verses that I would say I've misunderstood for many years. So it says there, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man." Take note of that word, wise man, "who built his house on the rock. and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So we're talking here not about Christians and non-Christians. We're talking here about believers, a wise man, a wise believer, and a foolish believer. That's what we're talking about, the way I understand it. And so, again, for years I thought this was, the foolish man was a non-Christian. He was a non-believer. And it makes a lot more sense when Scripture teaches us that now that we're Christians, we ought to be careful how we walk. Now, the title of my message was, Does It Matter How I Live? Right? And people who often say, you know, when we believe in assurance that we can be sure that we go to heaven, well, that's just cheap grace. And now it doesn't matter how we live. That's not true. It teaches, most of the Bible teaches us, don't do this, but do this. Don't live your life like that. That's going to lead you to destruction and despair and trouble and consequences. Rather, be wise and live your life on the narrow road. And then you will have reward in heaven. Okay. And so this, again, build your house on the rock, or like the wise man, foolish man, as the kids would know it, is talking about two different walks of a Christian, of a believer, in my understanding. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15, there it talks about how we ought to build on this foundation. Let's go there for a second. So in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, by grace God has given me, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. See? It's a wise builder and a foolish builder. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. Be careful how you build on your Christianity, or like now that you're a believer, be careful how you build, what type of materials you use. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work, of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That's what I think the wise and foolish builder is talking about. Careful how you build. Okay? All right, let's go to another parable. Matthew chapter 25. It's about the parable of the 10 virgins. Another one I've misunderstood for years. It starts off, says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven and an example of what it will be like. Jesus is telling this parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were what? They were foolish. Five of them were wise. Again, just like the wise man and the foolish man. Five were wise, five were foolish. Okay, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to heaven? No. Those who were wise went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut to the marriage feast, not to heaven. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Why does he not know them? Because they weren't walking according to his way. He hadn't gotten to know them. Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour of his return or of the bridegroom's coming. Now, to give it a little bit more context, then the Jewish weddings, we kind of have some examples in Scripture a little bit about the Jewish weddings, but my understanding is that a Jewish wedding was exactly like that, as described here. The bridegroom would get engaged, betrothed, as in Joseph and Mary in the Jesus story, for example. Joseph was betrothed to Mary, or Mary was betrothed to him, whichever way you want to look at it, but they weren't living together. He was in his father's house preparing a place for her, for the bride. And so it's the same thing Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. So this talk is talking about the kingdom of heaven is like this. The bridegroom has gone home to prepare a place for the bride. We are that bride. So he's prepared a place for us, or he is preparing a place for us, and we don't know when he's coming back. That's how a Jewish wedding was. The bridegroom would go home and prepare a place in his father's home, either add on a room or build a new place on that yard. And once it was ready, he would go get the bride and take her to be with him. It's exactly the analogy that Jesus says he's going to come back and pick up his bride, the church. Okay, now we, the church, we can either be foolish or we can be wise. If we obey him and follow him, we're wise. Then we're going to go in to the marriage feast. But as a church or as a believer, if we're not wise, we will come there, but the door will be shut. Not to heaven, but to the marriage feast. Right? And so, does it matter how I live? Absolutely. Absolutely matters how I live. So let's keep reading here a little bit further with the story, just kind of giving you a bit of an example. And so that's how the marriage celebration or the marriage betrothal would work. So then the bridegroom, once he had built onto his father's house and prepared the place for the bride, he would then come. And the bride never knew when, just like we don't know when Jesus is going to be coming back. And so we have to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be watchful and waiting. We need to have that extra oil, the extra, you need to be working and looking forward to his return and being prepared. And so that when he comes, we'll be able to go in to the marriage feast with him. If we aren't ready, we'll still be in heaven, but we won't be at certain celebrations, or we won't be recognized as someone who has lived faithful, because we haven't, right? And so, or we won't be recognized as his friends. When you invite people to your wedding, you invite your family and your friends. Other people you may know, but they're not going to be there at your wedding because you invited your friends. So that's the way I understand this parable now, and it makes so much more sense. It's not like, oh, well, if you don't, I thought Jesus said that if we believe, we're saved. But now he's saying that, according to my old way of thinking, that, well, we might be thrown out of heaven. Well, no, this is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the marriage feast. And so if we're foolish, we'll be thrown out of, or we won't be allowed into the marriage feast. So that's my understanding as of current. So let's look at another parable that kind of lays that out a little bit as well that way. For it will be like a man. So this is a parable of the talents. I think this is, can't remember now exact reference. It's in Matthew as well. I think it's, let me just check from the previous page here. I think it's just a continuation. Yeah, it's the other one ends, the other parable ends at verse 13. This one starts at verse 14. So it says here, for it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. That's again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, it's kind of interesting. Jesus went on a journey to earth, and here he's called some of us as servants. He's called us to serve him, and he's entrusted us his property, his church, the word of God. He's entrusted to us, right? And so to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave only 1. each one according to their ability, right? And then he went away. So he gave us a job to do, and then he went away. It's exactly what Jesus did. Gave us a job to do, and then he went away. And one day he will come back, and he wants to settle accounts with us. So this is what he says here. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Well, we think, wow, this is 2,000 years ago since Jesus left. Well, that's a long time to us. So after a long time, the master will come back and settle accounts with them. And he who received 5 talents came forward. So there's going to be a festivity or a reward ceremony. And he's going to settle accounts with us. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of my master. Not enter into heaven. Enter into the joy of my master. Into the celebration where there's going to be joy. Because you've been faithful. And then he said the same thing to the second guy. He says, he also went to the guy who had 2 talents, or 2 bags of gold, as other translations may say. And he said, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, note, enter into the joy of your master. And again, often my understanding in previous years has been, again, heaven and hell, thrown out of heaven, or you're allowed to come in. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a reward ceremony. It's talking about having been faithful or not having been faithful in the way that we live our lives. And so this is meant to be an encouragement to you that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, through trust and belief in Jesus Christ. But how we arrive there is going to be either the broad road or the narrow road. Now, the narrow road is going to be tough, but the broad road, that's easy. When Henry asked me to preach, I chose the broad road. I said, hey, that's only 2 weeks. I can't do it in 2 weeks. Can you do it this time? That's the broad road. That's easy. I could sit back and watch Henry do it. But then Henry says, Ben, you know, the first time I ever preached, I had less than 2 weeks. Okay, fine. So then I'm choosing the narrow road, the hard road, right? And here I am. And so that's the choices that we have in life, throughout life. It's all about choices. And our choices will impact how we arrive. Not whether we go to heaven or hell. That's based on our belief, based on our trust in Jesus. But how we arrive there, or whether we are a part of the reward ceremony, whether we hear the well done, whether we enter into the joy, or whether we're cast out, that's going to depend on how we live. It makes so much more sense. And so that's the two guys, the guy with the 5 talents, the guy with the 2 talents. They doubled it. So he's giving them more. He says, I will set you over much and enter into the joy of your master. He also who received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You know what? I think you're to blame. You were a hard man, and I knew it. Reaping where you don't sow and gathering where you scattered, I think you're cheating people. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked, slothful servant. He doesn't say, you unbeliever, you non-Christian, you. No, he says, you wicked, slothful, lazy servant. You chose the easy road. You chose the broad way. You knew, by your own testimony, you said, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you should have, you ought have, invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. At the very least, you could have done a little with it. But from the one, okay. Yeah, so you ought to have vested, you should have received what was my own. I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Well, that's unfair. Well, think about it. If you gave people money to invest, and the guy you gave five bags of gold to, he was doubled it, and the one who you gave two has doubled it, and the one you gave one has done nothing with it, who would you give the one to? To those who have done something with it, obviously. Completely fair. We'd all do the same thing if we're wise. So he says, "For to everyone who has, will more be given for investing, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, because he's not doing anything with it. So we'll take away from him and give it to the guy who's actually going to do something with it." Makes good sense. And then cast this worthless servant into outer darkness. Worthless. He didn't do anything. It's worthless. But he's still a servant. He's still a believer. But cast this worthless servant into outer darkness. He's not allowed into the ceremony. He's not allowed into the joy, into the celebration, into the marriage supper, whatever it is. He's not allowed there because he's not worthy. He is worthless, not worthy. Cast him into outer darkness. Outside is darkness, inside is light and celebration. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is there weeping? Well, that's got to be hell. No. Actually, why is he weeping? Why are they weeping? Probably two reasons. First of all, they're cold, they're outside in the dark, and they think they should be inside. So they're weeping. Why are you treating me like this? It's unfair. Gnashing my teeth. Just a story. We once had some teenagers living with us, and just reminded me of this. And so they had a curfew while they're living at our house. They ought to be in by 11 o'clock. And, one night I get a phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning, 1 a.m. And voice at the other end says, "I'm at Altona Park. Mosquitoes are terrible, and I'm cold. And you should come pick me up." "Well, where's your ride? Where's your ride?" "Well, they left earlier, and I wasn't ready to leave at that time. And so, well, what time did they leave?" "Well, they left at 11. So why didn't you come with them?" "Well, because I was having too much fun. I wanted to party some more." You know what I was tempted to do? Hang up the phone. Click. You suffer under those mosquitoes. You suffer in the cold. But what would have happened? She would have been weeping and gnashing her teeth at me. "How dare you leave me out here like this? That's not fair," right? That's what it would have been the idea. But yet at the same time, we had told her, you follow these instructions and these curfews and you'll be home on time and everything is going to be fine. I think in the same way, and as a matter of fact, there's a story in the Bible that says, "Haven't we done this in your name? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do that?" And he'll say, "I don't know you. And you're not my friend. You weren't my friend." And so I think that's what people are going to do. They're going to say, "Well, didn't we do this? I did many good things. I did this and I did that. And I don't deserve to be out here." So they'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth at the master. That's at least the way I understand it. Okay, so that is basically, there's many other parables that we could kind of go through like that as well, but these were the more obvious ones to me. And so, what does it matter how I live? Well, I think from these parables and from other passages of Scripture, we can see that it absolutely matters how we live, even though we have assurance of salvation. It matters how we live, because it's going to depend on how we arrive, the broad road or the narrow road, and that will be according to how we're rewarded. How we lived our life is going to be how we're going to be rewarded, whether we are allowed into celebration and ceremony. If you're not a hockey player, how can you expect to receive the rewards of a hockey player? It doesn't work. You didn't even enter the race, how can you be the winner? How can you be at the reward ceremony of a race? And that's what these parables, I think, are showing us. So in conclusion, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Basically, it ends up being all about love. As Henry would often say, love God, love people. That's what it ends up being. So you'd say, okay, so how can I live upright? How can I live so that I can have reward or so that I can hear the well done? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So not only am I not doing good, but I'm an irritation, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing where? Doesn't say I'm not allowed into the kingdom of heaven. It says I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. Love is patient. So you say, okay, so what kind of love are we talking about here? What type of love do I have in order to gain something? It says right here. How can I manifest this love? Be patient. Be kind. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's how we ought to live. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Then he compares it to a child. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. Reminds me of that parable, or not the parable, of the where he says that you ought to be drinking, or you ought to be eating steak at this point, but you're still drinking milk. You're still like a child, right? And that's, I think, how God often sees us. You should be already understanding some of these things, or we should be understanding these things, and yet we don't. So he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up the childish ways. I gave up the broad way and got on the narrow way. I took up the cross, and now I follow him. That's how it's supposed to be. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So that's how we can walk on that narrow road, by loving. And that's how we can hear the well done, by being loving. And it's like, well, that's still too difficult. How can I be loving? It's as simple as what Henry often says. It's the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak. Pray that I haven't misrepresented anything. And if I have, that people will go and research this stuff themselves. And always ask the question, what kingdom are we talking about? What type of salvation? Saved from what? And just continue to ask questions of your word, and to not just be steeped in tradition and continue to think things the same way that we always have, because that's the way we've always done it. Pray that people would read scripture for themselves, not take my word for it, and Lord, that you would open to them your will and the meaning to your word, that you'd open it to each of them, help them to understand, and that it would have an impact in the way that we live our lives. Pray that you'd go with us now as we leave here and help us throughout the week. And just remember that all we need to do is treat others as we want to be treated, to love God, to love people. And then we fulfill the whole law. Just pray these things in your name. Amen.